I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you noticed how we tend to want to hide the toughest parts of our stories? Yet it's in those very twists and turns that have most shaped us to be the people that we are today. Well, my guest today writes this. Many people don't like the story God is writing in their lives. The mistakes, the failures, tragedies, and circumstances outside of our control linger in our minds and they hold us back. How do we come to grips with the pieces of our stories that we wish just weren't there? How do we silence the pain of what has been done to us and the same of what we've allowed to be done through us? Sharon Janes joins me today to talk about her book, When You Don't Like Your Story, What If Your Worst Chapters Could Become Your Greatest Victories. We've got five copies to give away today. Maybe that's exactly the message you need to hear. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. A quick announcement before we hear from Sharon. We're so excited about the kindness initiative we've launched this month. You know, and it was really born out of our great giveaway from last Christmas. We've done this for a number of years. At Christmas time, we mobilized people, thousands of people, to engage in random acts of kindness. It was so awe-inspiring. We thought we're doing it again, and we're doing it now. So will you join us on this Kindness Always initiative? No matter where you are, no matter where you live, an act of kindness can change someone's day and even someone's life at times. You know, we want to be joy dispensers and wondering, would you join us? You can find out more and even download a free idea card on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sharon Janes is a conference speaker. She's the author of Count 'em, 25 books. She served as the vice president and radio co-host of Proverbs 31 Ministries for 10 years and currently writes their online devotions. For their online devotions, she's a co-founder of Girlfriends in God, which strives to cross generational, racial, and denominational boundaries to bring the body of Christ together as believers. She and her husband live in Weddington, North Carolina, and we're grateful to have her back on the show. Sharon, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
Looking forward to our conversation. And Sharon, we start every day talking scripture. We just love a fresh word from God. And as you've spent time with him recently, what's he been speaking to you about?
Well, this just really hit me. I was in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and it's kind of a random verse, one I hadn't really noticed before. But what really struck me were the bookends to this verse. And it says in verse 15, "Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted." So, you know, okay, keep that in mind. Once again is how that starts. And he's fighting the same enemy. Here we go again. But then he had a friend who stepped in. Abishai stepped in, and he said, you know what? Let me just read it to you. But Abishai came to David's rescue, and he struck down the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, never again will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. Okay, now, that might be kind of random, but what struck me so much about this is it starts out with once again, and it ends with never again. And Susie, I was just thinking, you know, sometimes we tend to struggle with the same old battles. Once again, here this comes. Once again, this feeling of inferiority, here it comes. But I love the way it ends. It says never again. And that's what I want with the same old giants and those same old struggles that I tend to have in my life. And I think everybody does. But there is hope, because then there's the verse a couple down that says, never again will you go out and fight the same battle again. And I don't know, that just really, really hit me. I hope that ministers to somebody today, that we can go from once again to never again.
I love it. That's why I asked the question, Sharon. Someone needed to hear that. I needed to hear that today. And as you're talking, I can't help but think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, where that said they used to say, she was barren, but no more, you know? And there's something so powerful when the story takes a turn, and we play a part, and God plays a part. And what's really just strong. The message throughout your book is exactly that, that we play a part and God plays a part. But let's back up. I want to read the title to your book again for those who maybe just hopped on to listen. When you don't like your story, what if your worst chapters could become your greatest victories? And Sharon, talk about, you know, as from one author to the next, you know, I know God does all this stuff in us before he allows it to be done through us. So how did this message come to be in your heart?
Well, to be honest, Susie, I, as I'm in ministry with women, just as you are, and I know the reason I am in ministry toward women, the reason I can write any book is just what you just said, that God has taught me something. He's brought me through something and then impressed on me to share that with other people and help them get through their struggles. And what I was seeing with women time after time is that they were stuck in a bad story, or maybe they were stuck in a bad chapter of their story, and they were not moving forward. So as I was seeing that all through the years, I just felt compelled, you know, to write about how to get unstuck from being in a bad chapter and how to move forward and how to change those broken pieces into something beautiful. And it is a process. And I talk about how the worst parts of my story, and Susie, I know I've read your books and I've heard you speak, and we both, the worst parts of our story, God has turned that into the most powerful parts of our ministry, because the redeemed parts of the difficulties have become, I mean, it makes Jesus visible to people. It makes us believable as we talk to people. And they think, well, you know what? I see Jesus in her because I see what God has done. And then it gives them the hope that God can do that for them too. And, you know, when I started writing this, it was before 2020 happened. But then now 2020 has come and we're kind of continuing in it. And I think a lot of people are saying, I don't like this story. I don't like the story of what's happening in 2020 and beyond. But not only that, you know, I've often heard when you drain the pond, you see what's at the bottom. And I think that people are feeling drained and just tired on the inside. And they're seeing some parts of their story that maybe they haven't even thought about before. And they're thinking, I do not like this. So God knew 2020 was coming before I put pen to paper. And I think it's just for such a time as this that we're stopping and looking at our stories.
We need to. Such a good word, such a good way to put it. And Sharon, we have almost as many male listeners as female listeners. And I'm thinking we as guys and gals, we process our pain differently. We stuff our pain differently. But I think as many men are stuck as women are. And you're so right. When the calendar gets cleared and things slow down, stuff absolutely comes to the surface. In the same way, when you detox your body, you actually kind of feel like you're going backward before you ever go forward. And I want to read this quote from your book. God turns broken stories into beautiful prose and unwanted pages into stunning narratives of victory. And before I have Sharon tell her story, I just want to encourage you to be thinking. At the end of this week, we have a counselor coming on, Tina Dozer coming back. We're going to talk about how to reframe your story, how to tell yourself a better story, how to see it through a redemptive lens. So be thinking about your story between now and then. I'm really praying by the end of today's show and then by the end of the week, you feel like you see your life, your story, your hard parts in a different lens. But Sharon, let's talk about you for a moment, how God has done that for you. What are some of the twists and turns in your own story?
Wow, there's so many. Let's just start at the beginning, though. I think that's probably a good place. I was raised in a very difficult home situation. I mean, we really looked like a typical American family. Two kids, had an older brother, and a collie dog, of course, named Lassie, had to be. My father was a businessman. My mom had her own business, and we lived in a nice little ranch house. We always looked like we were a typical family, but my father had a terrible drinking problem, and when he would drink, he would become very violent. And when he would become violent, my parents would fight. They fought verbally. They fought physically. Many times, Susie, I would go to bed and pull the covers up and just pray I could go to sleep to shut out the yelling and screaming. Mm-hmm. And honestly, a lot of the words they were saying, I didn't know what they meant, but I knew how they made me feel inside. And I would wake up in the morning, and my dad would be sitting at the kitchen table crying, saying, it'll never happen again, it'll never happen again, but it always happened again. And it was just a cycle. And my mom, she would have cuts and bruises on her from the fighting. But and she was a very angry, bitter woman. And a lot of times she would egg him on. And I remember being in that bed and my mom coming in my room and say, do it in front of her. I want her to see it. So that it was just a really bad situation. But there was a woman in my neighborhood that it was my best friend's mom. And I started hanging around at their house when I was about 12 years old in the Henderson's home. And I loved being at the Henderson's because Mr. and Mrs. Henderson loved each other, and they had little pet names for each other, and he loved his daughters. And I so wish, even though I was afraid of my dad, I really longed for daddy who loved me. And I think that's a longing in every girl's heart. But when Mrs. Henderson would take me under her wing, and I heard so many negative words spoken over me in my home, and she would speak positive words over me, and she told me about a heavenly father who loved me. And I started going to church with the Hendersons because many times I would spend the night, Saturday night, at their home. So that meant Sunday I would go to church. Now, here's the thing, Susie. My family, as bad as they were, we went to church on Sunday. It's a very politically correct church. I'd never remember hearing much about having a relationship with Jesus. But when I went to the church with the Hendersons, I learned about having a relationship with Jesus. And I don't know that I could have put this into words when I was 12, but I started seeing that there was a difference between having a relationship with Jesus and a religion in your life. And what we had was a religion, and they had a relationship, and I wanted what they had. Well, I ended up 2 years later, she was mentoring me, loving on me. I started a Bible study in the neighborhood for teenagers. And when I was 14, I accepted Christ. But I had to get back home in that violent environment. This is a long story. I'm going to have to cut it short. But long story short, we began to pray for my family. Miss Henderson knew what was going on in that home. 3 years after I came to Christ, my mom gave her life to Jesus. Mm. I was out of the country for summer. I told my mom, if anything happens, I'm not here to help you, because I was the one that would get in there and break up the fights. I said, I'm not going to be here. You go down to Mrs. Henderson. And the first night I was gone, he started a fight. He was drunk. Mm. She went down there. She accepted Christ that night. So I always joke that I was so in my parents' business trying to fix everything that he had to get me out of the country so he could deal with my mom and me not get involved in it. So, but my mom, I would never encourage a woman to stay with a man who's abusive. Never. Here, please hear me say that. But she told my dad she was going to forgive him, and he'd had affairs, and it was just a mess. And my father, after that night, never drank again.
Wow.
But he said, when I came home from that trip, being away for the summer, he said, I will go to church with you, but I could never become a Christian because I've done too many bad things and God could never forgive me. Now, 3 years after my mom became a Christian, so that's 6 years after me, my dad had been going to church with us, but still that same thing, God could never forgive me. My mom was in a meeting in Pennsylvania. We were living in North Carolina. She had gone to a business meeting. My dad was on the verge of a nervous breakdown because he was about to get sued in our small town, Eastern North Carolina town, for breaking a contract. It was a restrictive covenant contract. And he had started another business that was in competition and going to be taken to court. And he was about to have a nervous breakdown. He got in his car. Susie, this is so cool. He got in his car and drove to Pennsylvania. Could not find my mom. Drove by this church. Went in the church. Said, I need someone to pray for me. The secretary said, the priest isn't here, but I know a pastor who is a Baptist pastor who's out building his church in the woods, and drew my father a little map on a scratch piece of paper. He got in his car, followed that little map, found this man out in the woods of Pennsylvania, man I'll never know, and he said, I need you to pray for me. And that sweet pastor with a hammer in his hand and Jesus in his heart said, well, come here and sit with me and tell me your story. And my dad told him his story, probably the first time he'd ever told anybody. And then that man put his arm around my dad and he said, now, Alan, let me tell you my story. And then the way my dad explained it to me, he said, Sharon, everything I had done in my life, this man had done too. And I knew that if God could forgive him and he could be a preacher, then he could forgive me.
Oh.
And that day, my dad gave his life to Jesus. And honestly, Susie, he became one of the sweetest men I've ever known.
Oh, I'm overwhelmed.
What an incredible example. See, this man, he had some bad chapters, some bad stories, and he did not hide that. And my dad had been going to church with us for 3 years, and he didn't see anybody like him. But when he met this man, and this man was not ashamed of his story, but he allowed God to use his story so that somebody else could see what Jesus could do,
Then
Jesus was no longer just a name on a page or, you know, a picture on a picture frame. He saw it in this man. And Susie, that's what we have the ability to do when we receive healing because of the hurts in our lives. And listen, there are some steps we need to go through.
Okay, we got to pause here. I'm so sorry. We have to take a break. We're overdue here. So we're going to pause here.
Okay.
And I want you to get into those steps on the other side. But I am awestruck. I have holy goosebumps. And I feel like there's a man listening today. You stumbled on the dial and you have no faith to speak of. And you sit in the shadows. Maybe you observe people with faith, but you think, I could never, ever come to the light. Well, guess what? The light came to you. And this might be your day. I pray it is. This is your day of salvation. Trust Jesus to forgive you, cleanse you, draw you near. We would love to pray with you if you want us to, but you can pray the prayer on your own. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you lived and died and rose again. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Spirit, and I will follow you forever. When you mean that from your heart, you can know for certain you're saved. Talking to Sharon Janes today, her book, When You Don't Like Your Story. What a divine appointment this is today. I know it. More with Sharon in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in. It really is a divine appointment today talking to my friend Sharon Janes. Her book is When You Don't Like Your Story. What if your worst chapters could become your greatest victories? And hey, if you just tuned in to the live show or maybe the podcast after the fact, you got to go back to the beginning and hear the story Sharon just told. We've got 5 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sharon writes, we cannot delete, discard, or amend the past, but we can repurpose and reclaim the present. And when we do, we get something better than we ever imagined, a masterwork of God's redemption and grace to share with the world, a world that needs to hear the story that only we can tell. And if you ever saw the movie I Can Only Imagine about Bart Millard and his dad, who was kind of a monster, and the radical redemption of his story, Sharon, your story sort of reminds me of that. And you just got to just maybe just give me a little bit of an update. As he got saved, what happened in the lives of your parents?
Well, you know, when they came back together after he made that commitment, and he made that commitment in the church, and he made that commitment with the man that I mentioned in Pennsylvania, and then he actually, you know, walked the aisle at our church to make a public profession of his faith. And, I mean, Susie, I don't think there was a dry eye, because people knew. It was a small town. People knew what he had been like. And it was very public. And what happened with my parents is they were holding hands. I mean, just the little things just were shocking. I mean, they would hold hands, and their marriage was so much better. And they were just had the love of the Lord in their marriage. And it was just, it was just a walking miracle, you know, in both of them. Now, sure, they still had struggles, because all of that, they had a long history of being in a bad marriage, and that didn't immediately go away. So they had to work through some of those hard bumps. I don't want to get the impression that when you accept Jesus that all your troubles vanish, because nobody pushes the delete button on the old habit patterns and thought patterns. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there was a lot that had to go on. And as you can imagine, and I talk about this too, is a lot of forgiveness had to go on in my family. A lot of forgiveness, which is one of the steps that we'll talk about. So I'll get into that later. But by the time my dad became a Christian, I was 21. So, I was out of the home. So I wasn't living there to watch the day-to-day, but when I was around them, it was just I mean, I really had not been hugged by my father very much as a child. And I mean, I remember the first time he kind of embraced me, and you know, it felt strange. So I mean, it was a lot of changes had to happen, and it was gradual. And even I had to, you know, forgive my dad. And I really want to tell you that story but I don't want to jump ahead of you. So, okay.
Sure. Well, I appreciate that. I'm just in awe. You know, we went to our break late, so just giving you a heads up, we've got a hard break coming in about 2.5 minutes. But, I marvel at Mrs. Henderson. Man, friends, don't ever underestimate the power of being a godly neighbor and kind to the neighborhood children and to the neighbors, because you just never know what kind of seeds you're planting. And, you know, you wrote this in your book. I thought it was so interesting. I mean, friends can look at you. You've got a high, big platform ministry, written a lot of big books, and minister at a high level, so to speak, to lots of people. Let me just say that. But you write this: I wouldn't have written my childhood story the way it appears on page. I would have had a daddy who loves me and a mama who cherished me and weekend board games. But that wasn't the story I got. I would have had a passel of children, a calendar overbooked to school activities, walls full of picture framed of little ones all grown up. That was not the story I got. I would have had best friends who stayed for life, a happy-go-lucky personality that never struggled with disappointment. All of my books would have become New York Times bestsellers. That's not the story I got. Just, you got about 2 minutes, but talk about how the disappointments, how God had you redeem those. What is the story that you got that you see the redemption in?
Let me give you one in 2 minutes. We had a son, and after Stephen was about 18 months old, we decided it was time for baby number two, and that just didn't happen. And we went through years of infertility treatment, and the doctor said, I can't really find anything wrong, but you're probably not going to have any more children. Well, several years later, we did get pregnant, and we're just so excited, so amazed. We had to get in the nursery already. And then that baby died before she was born, and there was a miscarriage. And I was angry. I went to bed, pulled the cover up over my head, and said, God, I am not going to talk to you like I was going to pay him back. But God sat right there by my side. And that was a difficult time in my life, but God was teaching me and showing me. And at 1 point, 3 months later, I decided to stop saying, what now? I mean, stop saying, why me, which is what I was saying, and start saying, what now? Okay, well, what do you want me to do now? Several years later, I was studying the Song of Solomon, and I was reading chapter 2, verse 1, and the bride, and I was reading it that day as if I were the bride and Jesus was the groom, and the bride said, I am the rose of Sharon. And I really felt God prompted me to look up my name, Sharon. And Sharon, in the Bible dictionary, was a fertile valley in the Holy Land. And He began to show me that on my medical chart it says infertile, but he made sure that I knew that I was going to be fertile in other ways. And praise what a redemptive thing from God that day.
Sharon, I just love the Word of God, and I love that when you're seeking, he's speaking. Wow. Sharon Janes, we'll talk more with her in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Sharon Janes about her great book, When You Don't Like Your Story, What If Your Worst Chapters Could Become Your Greatest Victories? And really want you to consider the narrative. You know, there's stuff we stuff into the basement, parts of our story we don't want to talk about, we don't want to acknowledge. But when you stuff something into the basement that you refuse to acknowledge, it impacts your everyday perspective. And what if you pulled that stuff out, looked at it through a redemptive lens, and let God write a story that will blow your mind? We've got 5 copies of Sharon's book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I love this. You write, we live in the in-between space between when all that was right went wrong and when all that is wrong will be made right again. And one of the things that you talk about in your chapter titled Changing the Ending to Your Story is forgiveness. And before the break, you talked about your dad, who was just a severe drunk and who beat your mom, and your mom was angry, for you can sure understand it. and how God brought redemption there. But you, as you said, it doesn't just flip a switch and everything. There's a lot of trauma everybody endured because of those choices. So talk about the forgiveness process and what that looked like.
Well, you can imagine there was a lot of forgiveness that had to go on in my family. And Susie, it didn't all happen at once, which you would think it would, that all of a sudden you would just forgive everything and have a clean slate. But the human brain just doesn't operate that way. And I remember when I had gone off to dental hygiene school for 2 years, and I came back and I got a great job, loved it. And after the first year, I felt like I should go back to school. But I just was praying about it, and I couldn't hear from the Lord. I felt like I was just hitting the ceiling with my prayers, and I just couldn't figure out what to do. And to not decide is to decide, so I didn't go back. Well, the next year, I started feeling those same urges again. I needed to go back to school. I really didn't understand why, because I loved my job, but it was just something I was feeling from God. But I began to pray about it again and pray again. Nothing, couldn't hear anything. So there was a group of men in my small town who bought, this is so cool, they bought a bar that had been put out of business for breaking some rules. They bought the bar and turned it into a Christian coffee house. The name of the bar was the Ancient of Days. I mean, can you believe
that?
But they kept the name. And these men, they were such great mentors to people in their early 20s and the teenagers there in my hometown. And I went to one of them, Mr. Thorpe, and I said, Mr. Thorpe, I am praying, and I'm just not hearing from God about my future, and I feel like I should go to school. I'm not sure what. And so then he said, well, let's pray, but I'm going to read some scripture before we pray. And he read a scripture about how about pray, asking you shall receive kind of verses. But he didn't just read those verses that we like to cherry pick out of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. He kept it in context. So he read the verses before and after those. And every single time, Susie, there was a verse about forgiveness, either before or after those kind of verses on pray and you shall receive. And he looked at me and he said, Sharon, I feel like that you aren't hearing from God right now because you have never completely forgiven your father for what he did and things he didn't do. And I said, Mr. Thorpe, I am not here to talk about my past. I am here to talk about my future. And he said, well, Sharon, God cannot talk to you about your future until you deal with your past. And I think you need to forgive your dad. So that day, God just revealed to me that, yes, I was holding on to unforgiveness and resentment, even though he'd become a Christian. I was holding on to some resentment. And every time my dad would make a mistake, all those angry feelings would come back up. They were triggers. But that day, I forgave my dad for everything that he had done and things he had not done. And you know what happened, Susie? I started hearing from God again. And I knew exactly what to do. I went and applied to a program, and the woman even told me, you know, the program is full. We only take 7 applicants. Nobody drops out, but thanks. You can come back later and apply. And I, in my 21-year-old boldness, said, ma'am, I think somebody's going to drop out because I believe God wants me here.
I love
and she patted me on the back like, good little girl. You know, you just hold on to that. But, yeah. That's exactly what happened. Somebody dropped out. I went back to school. But the thing was, and then so much of my life changed after that moment. But you see, unforgiveness in my life was blocking my communication with God. And unforgiveness in our lives will block our healing from our past hurts and our past pains. And that's whether something's been done to us by someone else or done through us, you know, mistakes that we've made on our own. And it's forgiving yourself. So forgiveness, I call it coming out of the pain place where someone's hurt you and coming out of the shame place where you've made bad mistakes and forgiving yourself. Or some would say, well, that's really receiving forgiveness from God. But we call it forgiving ourselves. Those two things can stop our healing, because what we need to do, Susie, is we need to go from a wound to be healed and have a scar so we can share our redemptive story. But as long as we choose to stay in the wounded place, we will never have a redemptive story. And that might sound harsh, but people do choose to stay in a wounded place. Remember when there was a lame man who had been sitting by the pool for 38 years waiting for the water to be stirred so he could be the first one in to be healed? And Jesus walks up to him, and what did he say? He says, do you want to be healed? Mm-hmm. I mean, and we look at that, we think, well, that's a silly question. Of course he does. But he asked that on purpose because he asked each one of us that same question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? Because what we tend to do, especially when we've been hurt, is we will put that pain up on the shelf like a trophy, and we will worship that pain like, this is what was done to me. This is why I am the way I am. I will never forget that person. And we will polish that and dust it off and keep it very visible. And Jesus comes to us and he says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get that off the shelf and be well? Do you want to stop picking at emotional scabs and let me heal you? So that is the first step to having a redemptive story. It's so making good. A decision of, yes, Lord, I want to let go of this. I want to be well.
You know, this might be a harsh statement. I don't mean it to be. But I feel like those who buck up against when we talk about forgiving ourselves and they talk about that not being theologically accurate, it feels like a pharisaical religious response, because anybody who's been through trauma and then reacted out of that trauma or been, you know, traumatized one way or another and holds themselves in contempt, they know how healing that process is to have to forgive ourselves. If you're holding yourself in contempt, there has to be a point where you get into that place where God helps you forgive yourself because Christ forgives you. And I just, when I bump into that, I'm always like, I just, you know. But anyway, I'm going to say something that might step on a few toes, and I don't mean it to. I hope if you listen often enough, you know, I deeply love you. I pray for you all the time. And this is coming from as a sister in the Lord. And then I want Sharon maybe to speak to it. But, you know, as we've watched 2020 unfold, and especially this unbelievable election season, I've seen so much hatred rise up in Christians on both sides of the aisle. Hatred for the other side of the aisle, hatred for, and you know, and some are saying, I hate the policies because these are defy Christian principles. And I get it. Me too. But when you transfer that hate to people and you hate people, we don't have that option as Christians. And I'm just thinking there are some listening today, you may not have anybody in your immediate circle to forgive, but you need to forgive a politician because it's keeping you from hearing from God. And we've got to do those heart checks once in a while, Sharon, and do the work, really, get before God. So I would love for you to speak about that.
Boy, I've seen a lot of that too, Susie, and it does just break my heart. And it breaks my heart as the world looks at us Christians, the way we are responding to hate with hate. And Jesus spoke to that all through the New Testament, that the way they're going to know us is by our love. And we can turn around and say, I hate this policy, but what it's coming across as and what people are actually saying too is they are hating other people. And when we hate other people, you know, I think that just makes Jesus weep, and it's just breaking his heart, and it breaks my heart. And we have to remember, Susie, if we don't like what's going on, God is still in control. He is still sovereign. And whether someone's elected that you like or don't like, I mean, yes, we vote, but God is still sovereign, and God is still in control. So why would we hate different people when God is still in control? And I just keep going back to that. I mean, we were with people last night, and I just kept saying that. God is sovereign. God is still in control. Our job is to love people. It's God's job to change them. That's just the bottom line. And it's not new laws that are going to make things better for certain people. It's the way we love that's going to make things better. And so, yeah that just love can turn a story around, but hate will not. Hate's not going to turn it in a good way.
And that's why it's like there's an invitation to do some of the work around this. That if you're looking at a political opponent or somebody that's, you know, that you cannot stand, ask God, you know, because Paul said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So ask God, help me to see him or her from a redemptive point of view. Let me see their brokenness. Give me discernment so I know how to intercede for them in a way that, Jesus, you're interceding, you know? Where's the image of God in that person? And Lord, invade them with more of who you are. I mean, that's when we become powerful saints, is when we're praying saints from a place of love. So I appreciate you spending a little time about that. You spoke a bit about sovereignty, and you wrote about it in the book, you know, and I know there are varying opinions about sovereignty as far as versus free will and all of that, but God ultimately is on his throne. And you've heard people say setbacks are actually really set ups. And I think that can be a very encouraging thought that, you know, there's nothing that escapes God's notice. So speak about what just God's sovereignty has come to mean to you.
Hey, you know, I just love thinking about God working in the meanwhile and working behind the scenes, because when you look at a story from beginning to end and you see how God was working in all of it, you see he had a sovereign plan here. I mean, we've seen it in our lives, and Joseph, I think, is one of the coolest stories in the Old Testament that shows you how God was working in the meanwhile. Because, I mean, think about this kid. He's a coat of many colors. He's his father's favorite son, and his brothers just hated him. I mean, he just wore this coat around that might as well had favorite just monogrammed on the back. And we know what happened to Joseph, that he had these dreams that his family was going to bow down to him, made his brothers even more angry. And then they ended up, of course, selling him into slavery, told his father he'd been killed. And I imagine as he was on his way, as he'd been sold into slavery, Joseph's thinking, now, wait a minute, this isn't how the story's supposed to go. This is a bad story that I'm stuck in. And it got worse. He got to Potiphar's house, and his wife accused him of attempted rape. And it said, but it says, and God was with Joseph. And then we have the story of him being accused of attempted rape. And then, of course, he gets to prison. Same thing. And God was with Joseph. The third thing that had really happened to him, and he was thinking, this is not a good story. He had to be confused. But then we know as he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the wine bearer, and then he ended up getting out, you know, we see, oh, okay, if you're reading that for the first time, this is what God was doing. He was getting him from point A to point B, but he sure did have to go through a lot to get there. And if we could see our stories as that there, God has a plan, and sometimes we have to go through some very dark chapters to get where he needs us to be. And remember when his brothers came and he said, well, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So he did see what happened to him on the backdrop of God's sovereignty. But Susie, I don't think he necessarily saw that as it was happening, but he saw it in the end. And that's where the setups, the setbacks or setups, we don't normally see that when it's happening. All we usually feel is the pain. But I love what Jesus told his disciples. And in the New Living Translation is my favorite way it's put. Is he told them, you do not understand what I'm doing, but someday you will. And I love that, because there's so many times in my life, Lord, I do not understand what you're doing, but someday I will. Someday I'll get it. And I can always be assured, everyone listening here, you can be assured that God has not left you, that God is still working behind the scenes, working in the meanwhile. I've got another story to tell you, but I want to make sure we've got enough time.
We do. We're going to pause here for a break. I want to hear that story on the other side. You do not understand now, but someday, friend, you will. God is writing a beautiful story with your life. He is faithful. And I think all you got to do is look over your shoulder at all the ways he's been faithful, things that you didn't understand back then. But in hindsight, you actually have some kind of clarity now. So let's trust him in the present. He's still good, and he's still up to something good. Talking to Sharon Janes, can't wait to hear her next story. Her book, When You Don't Like Your Story, What If Your Worst Chapters Could Become Your Greatest Victories? Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Sharon Janes today. Her book, When You Don't Like Your Story, What If Your Worst Chapters Could Become Your Greatest Victories? I want you to just lift your chin. In fact, picture Jesus tilting your chin up, smiling at you and saying, you don't understand it yet, but someday you will. Will you trust him right now with the story he's writing, with the twists and the turns? But that process, he may have you revisit some of these memories that you've not wanted to talk about so he can lift them up and say, I want you to see this from a fresh perspective. I was there all along, and this is what I want you to extract from that part of the story and add it to the story that you're telling when you tell of my faithfulness in your life. Again, we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sharon, before the break, you were talking about how setbacks really are setups because we serve a sovereign God. So say more, if you would.
Well, we were talking about, too, how God is working behind the scenes and working in our meanwhile. And I mentioned mm-hmm. how God was working behind the scenes to get Joseph from one place to another, and how in our lives, when it looks like everything's falling apart, it could be that it's falling into place. I remember, there was one family member. Let me start by saying this. My life verse is John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And because the truth of knowing my true identity in Christ truly did set me free from just a lot of the feelings of inferiority, insecurity, and inadequacy that I felt from childhood into my Christian life. But John 8:32 was on my license plate. And so many times, Susie, I'll look at the digital clock and it'll say 8:32. I mean, I just think it's just God saying, I love you. I see you. But one of my family members who really struggles with our past and has not, I'm not going to say not been able to let it go. It's a choice because, listen, it is a choice to decide to move forward from the pain in your past. You might think you can't do it, but God will never call us to do something that he will not empower us to do. So it is a choice. But this fellow hasn't, and he's just led a very bitter, angry life, left his family. It's just been an awful, sad thing to watch. But a couple years ago, he was arrested and put into jail. And this is someone I had been praying for well over 40 years. And he was put into jail, and the woman he lives with called and told me. And so I went on and looked at his police report, and I saw it, broke my heart. The next day, God said, go back and look at that police report again, because, you know, it's public record. And I went back and looked, and the time of arrest was 8:32. And it was as God was saying, I am still working. It's not over until it's over. I am still working behind the scenes in ways that you will never know. So I want to encourage you, if you're listening today and you are praying for someone and you feel like it's falling apart, it's not getting any better, you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, they are not, because God is working behind the scenes. He's working in the meanwhile of that person in ways that you may never know. But God is always working. Jesus said, my Father is always working, and just keep praying. Continue to be praying for that person.
Such a great, great word. You know, we tend to pray from below where we're begging and pleading, but I feel like there's something about praying from above where you're seated with Christ, where you, when you, like for me, when I remind my soul out loud as I'm praying of who God is, I mean, when I pray, you know, Lord, I know you are faithful. You don't miss a thing. You've heard all of my prayers. So I want to thank you for that. So even when I can't see it, as the song says, you are working. You know, the Bible says faith comes from hearing. And I'm not talking name it, claim it, but I am talking walking in and speaking out what you know to be true about God. For me, it just does something for my soul when I pray from kind of above my circumstances, you know?
Absolutely. And we have to talk to ourselves sometimes.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
You know, we were getting into those steps of how to stop picking at our scabs and allow God to heal that wound, whether it's something we've done or something someone's done to us, in order to have a redemptive story that we can then share with someone else. And we looked at how it's first we have to make a decision. Do I want to get well, or do I want to stay in the stuck place? We looked at forgiveness, how forgiving other people is so important, and then how forgiving ourselves or receiving that, I get tired of that pushback too, Susie, actually, but, you know, receiving that forgiveness from God and forgiving yourself for what you've done. But then there's a fourth step. Once you have gone through that, Susie, it's so important to tell your story to someone, because I believe as long as we don't, is we keep it hidden, Satan will continue to use that against us, and he will keep bringing it up, and he'll take us to that shame place. He'll keep reminding us of the pain that we received at the hand of someone else. But once we turn around and use that for good, you know, we read Romans 8:28, and that's a Christian favorite verse as we cherry pick it out. But that God uses all things for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I believe that good there is when we take the difficulties we've gone through, allow God to redeem it, work with him on that, with him. I mean, it takes our cooperation. He's sovereign, but we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And then turn around and use it for good is when we help somebody else. I love that verse in Revelation that says, they overcame him, talking about the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I mean, think about that, Susie, that your story has so much power that it's in the same verse with the blood of the Lamb. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind?
It totally does. Yeah. And I got to just pause and insert this here that we've got a tool on our website to help you tell your story. It's free. And we want so much for people to be able to frame their testimony. So you go on myfaithradio.com, you'll find it there. And what we are hoping to do is you craft your story and you send it in. We're going to call some of you and record your stories, and we'll start to play those as testimonies on the air of changed lives. So what a powerful way for you to start engaging with your story. Don't shun it. Don't bury it. Steward it and start telling it. I think that's absolutely huge. And Sharon, you've got a chapter titled, I love this, Lens One or Lens Two? Which one is better? And you said, when we flip the lens and read our stories through God's sovereign truth and unfailing love, we might realize that we have titled our stories or at least a few chapters incorrectly. Oh, that's so powerful. Say more.
I have a friend that just, she is always looking through. Let's go back to the lens thing before I say that. The where I got that from is if you've been to the eye doctor before, and he puts down a lens and he says, okay, you've got the chart on the wall, you've got the letters and the numbers. He puts down a lens. Which can you see this chart better, lens one or lens two? And then he flips it down again, lens three or lens four. So keep that in mind as we're talking about flipping the lens. Which one can you see the chart better? And we have that decision to make in our own personal stories. I can look at my story through the selfishness of Sharon and how I wanted it to go, or I can look at it through the love of God. And one of my dearest friends, she was in a terrible marriage and ended up, she's divorced now and remarried to someone else. But when I asked her about the terrible marriage, she said, oh, you know what? I've got three amazing children. God met me at every point. I mean, she sees that difficult chapter. She doesn't focus on what was done to her during those times. She focuses on how God provided her for those 20 years and what God did for her and all the miracles she saw in those 20 years. So she's viewing that story, but by very positive lens and not the negative lens. And say, we can do that in our difficulties. We've got a choice. We can look at it from the negative lens or the positive lens. And I'm not just talking about positive thinking here. I'm talking about looking at it biblically through the love and sovereignty of God and how he is working in that situation rather than all the ways that we were treated negatively or how everything went wrong. But looking at it through the lens of what we learned through, what we learned about God through that, looking at it through his love and seeing it differently than, I mean, we've got a choice. We can look through lens one or lens two. So looking at it through a biblical lens of God's love for us.
Well, thank you, Sharon, for joining us today. This has been so powerful, and I really pray it's been motivating for you to spend some time with your story, spend some time with Jesus and your story, and let him allow you to see your story through a biblical, redemptive lens, because it really is beautiful. And then hop on our website and craft your story. We would love to help you tell your story. You've been listening to Susie Larson Live. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Hope to get your name in. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.